Yes, absolutely.
These verses in Galatians that we're just now putting in the rearview mirror are very significant verses.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Because of the doctrines that either emanate from these verses or which are reinforced by these verses. And the one that is stunning is that the Great Commission has obviously been set aside.
Yeah.
The details in the Great Commission require Peter, James, and John, who are on the scene here in Galatians chapter 2, to go to every nation under heaven, to go to every creature, depending on whether you go to the Matthew Great Commission or the Mark Great Commission, every creature, every nation. And clearly, they're not going to do that. Clearly, one group, Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, are going to the uncircumcision, and Peter, James, and John are sticking with the circumcision. The marching orders for Christianity, whether it be Bill Bright's outfits or whether it be Dawes Chapman, the great soul winner back in the 50s and 60s, whether it be the modern folks today, the great message that the church needs to complete is the Great Commission and go out there and teach all nations.
Yeah.
Peter, James, and John, Paul and Barnabas set it aside in the very passage that you're reading.
Amen.
2,000 years have gone by. You would think somebody would have figured it out by now.
Yes.
You'd think that there'd be just more than a little schism of people that nobody pays any attention to that understand there's been a change. We notice also from this passage that Peter is confronted by Paul. Peter makes a lousy pope.
Yeah.
Forgetting the fact that he had a mother-in-law, he had a wife, Peter, and that nobody would be allowed to kiss his ring, Peter made a lousy pope. Further, we have in this passage that there's more than one gospel.
Amen.
And people of the mid-Acts movement say, well, there's two gospels. Well, actually, you're wrong again, because there's the everlasting gospel preached out there. Gospel is good news. Adam and Eve have good news. So
Amen.
Be real careful about that kind of business. People in the mid-Acts movement play fast and loose sometimes with Bible terminology, Romans to Philemon, and that kind of business. There is more than one, obviously, in this passage.
Yeah.
The benefit that is ancillary is that I read here Peter, James, and John go to the circumcision. Then to whom would they write letters?
The circumcision.
And when I read the Hebrew epistles, then I wonder to whom might they be directed.
Yes.
They're directed to the people to whom they're sent. That's where their ministry is. So it's not tricky, is it? And of course, you can prove in each one of the Hebrew epistles that it is about the Hebrew people. But again, that robs you of a lot of verses that you wouldn't have, like healing in James chapter 5 and love in 1 John chapter 2. The Hebrew epistles of necessity, they made the agreement. They shook hands on it, right hand of fellowship. You go this way, we'll go that way. But we're going to write letters to your crowd. No. And that Paul is not a missionary. Paul has his message, his gospel, his people. You've got an atlas in the back of your Bible of maps, and one of the maps will be Paul's missionary journeys. He's not a missionary.
No.
He's not sent by Peter, James, and John to be a missionary to other parts of the world.
No.
But your maps would have you to believe that. The maps can't rightly divide either.
No.
And clearly, Paul is not preaching Peter's message in Acts chapter 15.
No.
That means then the Acts 28ers have a new problem.
Amen.
Because the Acts 28ers have Paul preaching Peter for a while, and then kind of an aberration between the two, a transition, and then a third message after Acts chapter 28. So it's just more nails in the Acts 28 coffin. And I'm so sorry that Ethelbert Bullinger, and I'm so sorry that the Charles Welch books still to this day have people in an Acts 28 position. I shouldn't be shocked, because we just talked about how most people think the Great Commission is still in effect. So there's always going to be somebody to follow in there just as easily as it is to get somebody to follow truth, or maybe it's even easier to get them to fall into error. And finally, we learned as we went through this that the clarity of these passages is lost in the new translations. Let me say this. Whenever you come to a difficult passage, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere at all, whenever you come to a difficult passage, when you go to a new Bible translation, particularly a paraphrase or a dynamic equivalency such as the NIV, there won't be any difficulty to it at all. They will totally avoid the issue.
Yep.
They will write the issue right out of the verse.
Exactly.
And you'll just go sailing down life's highway with no problems.
Yeah.
So these four verses, Galatians 2, 6, 7, 8, and 9, have seven important, I think probably there's more than seven, but these seven important aspects to them. That's important for us to realize these are significant verses.
Yes.
These are meaningful verses to help us understand some things. And it clarifies a tremendous amount about the issues after Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15 wasn't where Paul got hatched out on the stump. That happened back in Acts chapter 9.
Yes.
So I'm finding out that that which had been circumcised in flesh is now considered uncircumcision as a candidate for Paul. I'm finding out it's not simply Jew Gentile anymore, it's believing Israel, unbelieving Israel. I'm finding out with that nuanced thinking, I read Acts and I have a whole much better understanding of what's going on in the book of the Acts, because I'm finally recognizing there's more than two players.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now we come to a verse that is largely disregarded. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. Forward might be used there in a manner that you don't. You might think about putting your best foot forward. Forward, when it's used as an adverb or as a verb, it's used as an adverb three times in your King James Bible. We might think of it, oh, he was forward, he was pushing. We might think of it that way. But actually, it's you're zealous of wanting to do something. You're in the front.
Yeah.
And I showed you the etymology of the word for. We are. We're out there. We're in the lead column. Mm-hmm. And so Paul wanted to be generous. Now again, these kinds of things, and we talked about money in the first hour, these kinds of things are helpful to me. It shows me Paul's attitude about giving. He wanted to. It wasn't, oh, do I have to? So he was forward, and he was anxious to do so. Now, this little verse, as I say, is often overlooked, but it has an important message. Because we're in Acts 15 where this is going on.
Yes.
In Acts 2, all the believers, 44, were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Who then would be poor? Nobody or everybody. I mean, it would be equal. Acts 2, verses 44 and 45 are quoted by Karl Marx in Das Kapital,
right,
in his book about communist principles, and he's making the point that Christianity is communistic.
Yes.
There are people to this day that believe that. And we ought to give and have it all equal and all even.
Yeah.
I made the point that Governor Bradford, with the founding colony, attempted to have everything equal and everything even. They're starving to death. He gave everybody a plot of land. They could plant their own crops and feed their own family. Then they had the first Thanksgiving, because all of a sudden everybody was invested. Everybody cared.
That's right.
They cared about providing for the people that they knew and loved, and not the total stranger down the block. So, Pauline doctrine Governor Bradford didn't know he swerved into Paul. But Governor Bradford swerved into, if you don't do for your own, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. He swerved into it because Acts 2 didn't work. My point here today in the face of Galatians 2:10 is something's amiss. The wheels have fallen off. I mean, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because they fibbed about their giving? They're dead. So apparently there was some enforcement of the principle available.
Mm-hmm.
Don't lie about that. Down to Acts chapter 4 in verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. That principle we saw in New Harmony, Indiana, just this past summer. People trying to live this in communes. And the communal life. In New Harmony, Indiana, there was a fellow that attempted to live the Acts 2 pattern, waiting for the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would have all things in common. Everybody had the same size, same configuration cabin. Everybody had the same situation, and, of course, they died out. It didn't work.
Right.
Then came a gentleman from Europe, who bought the settlement in New Harmony, Indiana, and his proposition was that we needed to worship humanity and all do for each other and have a commune from that way of thinking, not God-based, not Bible-based, but the esoteric communism of Marx and Engels. That failed.
Yep.
So it was fascinating to go to New Harmony, Indiana, and see two failed systems. The history books don't call communism a failure. They call this guy trying to go by the Bible a failure. And that's interesting, since communism was trying to go by the Bible. Now in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, neither was there any among them that lacked. So in Acts 2, 3, and 4, I don't have any poor people. Paul shows up 17 years later, plus some. There's poor people. Oops. We've got ourselves a problem. Now, Pastor Stan has a little booklet. He's got books of three different sizes, plus his books. And he's got a little bitty skinny booklet called The Ant and the Raven that makes a pretty good point where he talks about how the Bible in Proverbs 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways." And then Jesus turns around in Luke chapter 22 and says, don't worry about it. Take a look at the ravens and the ones, they don't care what they eat or where they go. So, I guess the thing to do then is to close your eyes and pick the one that suits you.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing.
If you're lazy, you want to consider the raven. If you're industrious, you want everybody to consider the ant. Because you're the measure of all things. So since you're the measure of all things, then you're going to pick the Bible verses that line up with you being the measure of all things.
That's right.
It's selfish.
Absolutely.
And so, in Luke chapter 12, in verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his listeners to sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupteth. Sell what you have. How many preachers stand in pulpits and give messages talking about how you should follow Jesus, be Christ-like, do what the Lord said to do, and come to these passages? They're the preachers. I'm not talking about the congregants. They're the preachers. And they don't sell what they have.
No, they don't.
It's interesting. Well, the fact that there are poor people in Acts chapter 15 would have to make it apparent to Peter, James, John, and the boys, the kingdom's not showing up.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a problem. Now, were you Peter, James, and John? And you think, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand. He went to a far country and came back and was hidden under a bush. And then, it seemed like in the beginning it was all about the kingdom at hand. And then he started talking about something that made no sense to me at all. They're going to kill him and they're going to raise him again the third day. And then he's going to start talking in parables. And in these parables, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. In these parables, he's saying, he went to a far country and comes back. If you were in Acts 2, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? Acts chapter 1, verse 7. You're in Acts 2, and you're parting it out. You're in Acts 4, somebody lies, man. You're parting it out. Everybody's got everything in place. This is cool. This is working. Now I'm in Acts 15, and I got four people.
Yeah.
They're broke. They're hungry.
Yeah.
Can't afford their cell phone bills. That's bad, boy. You can't afford that. Something's happened. Thinking. He said about halfway through his life, that ministry life, he's going to get killed. And from then on, he's talking to him. From then on, his message wasn't about how wonderful it is. In fact, he told us, don't tell anybody that he's the Christ. So if you are one of those people, you might be able to parse some of this out, figure some of this out, that he said one thing and that's going to happen because God's promises are yea and amen. But apparently from all these stories he told us, it's not going to be immediate.
That's right.
Now, I believe the fact that the kingdom would be delayed is central to parabolic teaching.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 13, the purpose of parables is explained. In verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's verse 10. James Vernon McGee's answer is, well, he's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so us kids can get them. That's J. Vernon McGee's answer. Yeah. That he's telling us stories to simplify it so we can understand it. That's not the Lord's answer.
No.
He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, who's the you? Believing Israel. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, but the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, who's the them? Unbelieving Israel. He's not even talking to Gentiles. Unbelieving Israel, to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, hath more abundantly, but to whosoever hath not, for him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Wait a minute. Taken away. So, unbelieving Israel is fixing to lose its standing.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a dispensational issue spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Why? So that they seeing see not, and hearing hear not. The lovely Lord Jesus is seeing to it that people stay ignorant.
Yes.
Because of the hardness of their hearts and their unbelief, he's answering them according to their hearts.
Yes.
Why is he speaking to them? They look, they answer, they can't see it. They hear, they can't understand it.
Yes.
Now, I was taught pretty much what J. Vernon McGee said about parables.
Yes.
Simple stories to help us dummies understand. The function of it but so that believing Israel could hear it, but unbelieving Israel wouldn't get it.
That's right.
Now that, of course, matches Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord stops their ears.
Right.
Now, it's interesting. Isaiah chapter 6. I've laughed in church a few times, and it's always embarrassing. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the missionary stands before you with his slide presentation and his rundown travel trailer and his old jalopy, and he's asking for money, and his shoes got a hole in the bottom, and his glasses are held together with tape, and he's that's his church outfit.
Yeah.
So that he can look poor before the folks, you know. And I heard the voice of the Lord. He called me. Say, whom shall I send? And the missionary, you know, Billy Bob from East Slidalia, Tennessee, says, send me, Lord, I'm ready to go. So they use verse 8. Verse 9, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Let's see, the missionary wanted me to believe he's going to do verse 8. Is he also going to do verse 9?
One would think.
And why not? See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. When people talk about the Bible, is God's love letter? Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes. Oh, he loves me. That's why he's beat me alongside the head like this. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. He doesn't want them to see. He doesn't want them to hear. Jesus, in Matthew 13, says, that's the bunch of barrels.
Yep.
Those that are unbelief, in unbelief, they stay there. Wow. Scary business, isn't it? So, there you have it. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 13, this is the first parable, the parable of the sower. And it is often used to guilt trip Christians.
Yes.
The idea being that you should be an 100-fold Christian and not a 30-fold Christian.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then you should amount to more and give more and show up more and more, 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 more. That's how religion talks, by the way. More,
yeah.
More, 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 more.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Matthew chapter 13, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, verse 4, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The seed is going to match Mark chapter 1, and it's going to be the preached words.
Yes.
And he goes forth to sow those. Now, the first one to do any sowing is not Christ. We know that from Isaiah chapter 4. It's John the Baptist. And as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger, verse 2 of Mark 1, before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat. Locusts are a clean food.
Yes.
And so the bald locust is allowed to be eaten. And he then did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost. So there comes John. He's the first sower of seed. And he's putting out the information. That's going to match Matthew chapter 3. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is so different from Isaiah chapter 39. People have come to the theory that two different guys wrote Isaiah, and they have what's called Deutero-Isaiah. Isaiah 39 is as different from Isaiah 40 as Malachi is from Matthew. It's quite a change, gut-wrenching change, no doubt about it, although the Lord only refers to one Isaiah, and the Lord quotes verses from early Isaiah and late Isaiah and calls it Isaiah both times. So.
Yes.
That would be quite a coincidence, wouldn't it? The sowing is then by John the Baptist. And in verse 4, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now, John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way.
Right.
The wayside. So you see a commonality.
Yes.
And the fowls came and devoured them up. So the good seed being devoured has to do then with the incursion of Satan himself and devilish scribes, Pharisees, devouring the message and saying that it wasn't any good. The second sowing is going to be, of course, Christ himself. And Christ has his disciples that he sends out as well. And so he sends... He has his own ministry, and he, in the second sowing, he does the sowing along with the disciples. There's the third sowing, which takes place out in that Acts 2 and after Peter and the guys, and it is choked in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Then there is the fourth sowing, which has to do with tribulation and after. The idea being the doctrinal application of the parable of the sower would be the kingdom people and the kingdom message. When you read books, you will see nobody takes that perspective about the parable of the sower or any other parable.
Yeah.
How could it not be about the kingdom people?
Yeah.
How could it not be about the kingdom ministry? How could it be applied to you and to me when we have no part of either Old Testament or New Testament?
Amen.
Now, parabolic teaching in pulpits today has the function of making people feel guilty, of making people feel that they failed and need to do more. Again, that is the language of religion. So, you have some of the seed fall upon stony places where there's not much earth. That's preached that there's carnal Christians. And the seed falls on them, but they don't live for the Lord. And they don't stick with Him. And they quit. Some seeds, they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun came up, he said he was a Christian, but when he lost his job, he's right back in the bars.
Mm-hmm.
They'll put this on you.
Yeah.
And make it storytelling and make you feel guilty. And the whole point of it is to make you feel bad. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no roots. See, they didn't go to church. And if they'd have gone to church every time the door was open, they wouldn't have withered when the sun came up.
Yeah.
They'd have known. Huh?
Yeah, buddy.
It's preached. Now that's called spiritualizing the text, but there's a doctrine that underlies it, and if you don't sort the spiritualized teaching from the doctrinal teaching, you're going to make it all the same, and then you've got a real mess on your hands.
Yeah.
Some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up. Oh, you teenagers, you're out there and you're just surrounded by thorns. You've got kids telling you to do this, you've got kids telling you to do that.
Mm-hmm.
See how it gets preached?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But other fell on good ground. That would be church, right?
That would be tithers.
That would be tithers, yes. And it brought fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He knew that ears to hear, and then he explains the function of parables. Now, verse 18. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the words of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, not the revelation of the mystery, and understandeth it not, there cometh the wicked one. How about that? I guess I was right to say it was the devil in his meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So there I have the identification of John the Baptist's ministry. And this is he that received the seed by the... But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, I've moved past John the Baptist, and now I've got Jesus and his men. And, oh, loaves, oh, fishes, oh, walking on the water. Oh, this is great. I like this.
Yeah, buddy.
What do you mean? They're going to kill you. What do you mean? I had to buy myself a sword. What do you mean? So they received it with joy, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, do you suppose, or persecution, Antichrist, do you suppose, arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. By and by, didn't happen immediately. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. A tribulation passeth because of the word. He's offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns. Now I'm headed there toward Peter and the boys, and they've been persecuted by Saul of Tarsus, and there's the dispersion, and they're scattered. Heareth the words, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Deceitfulness of riches. They're supposed to have everything equal. Clearly they didn't.
No.
Oh. Are you telling me that what I read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 is something that is reinforced and better understood by reading Matthew 13? Yeah. That's what I'm saying. So, learning this material, folks, parabolic teaching, one of the best appendices in the Bullinger Bible, by the way, is his teachings on the parable.
Yeah.
He that hath received seed among thorns, the word gets choked. I'm telling you that it chokes out in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground. I'm out there in the kingdom now. Is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 160 and 30-fold. I'm then making the parable of the sower the four aspects of kingdom ministry and teaching. I'm applying it only to the kingdom prophetic church. I'm applying it only to the people of the kingdom message. I'm not in any sense applying it to anybody in this room. I'm not attempting to apply it to anybody to make them feel guilty. There was the ministry of John the Baptist, and that was the sowing. There was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the 11, and that was the 12, and that was the sowing. There was a ministry of Peter, James, and John, and that was the sowing after Pentecost. There was a ministry out there after Matthew chapter 24, out through the tribulation into the kingdom, and that's the sowing, and finally they're on a good ground. It's about, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven. It's not about the dispensation of God's grace, where we're headed for heavenly places and not for a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
The parables, over and again, teach a series of doctrinal principles that have application to the people on the scene.
Yes.
We have wrested the scriptures to make the parables turn into stories, mostly intended as guilt trips to make people feel they're not doing enough. And that does disservice to the Word.
Yeah.
That does disservice to the Bible.
Amen.
So, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, then, tells me that I'm starting to get my Bible right when I notice Acts 2 and Acts 4, they had everything in common. Now they don't. Christ said that these sorts of things were in the offing back in a parable in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm seeing it in the early part of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So I'm putting it together and seeing how this thing is a doctrinal truth. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. It's interesting. Jesus makes the statement, the poor you will always have with you. Yes. But in the kingdom setting, there is no poor. So Jesus, while he's walking around and it's not the kingdom, there's going to be poor. Peter, sell it all. Jesus told him to do that. Paul says, you don't work, you don't eat. And he takes up collections for the poor. I guess the right approach then, since we don't want to be poor, is to pick the kingdom verses.
Yeah.
And go with that. Bless God. Hallelujah. And that's pretty much the way we are preachers.
Yes.
To pick what people will like, what will placate their selfish desires. And you can find it in here. It's not hard.
No, it's not.
It's wrong.
Well, yes.
But it's not hard. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, there shouldn't be any poor. I gave you the illustration of Governor Bradford and the founding colonies. When government attempts to spread the wealth, I have the instinct, not Bible, I have the instinct that if you started everybody with the same amount of money, inside of 5 years, you'd have the same 10 wealthy people you got now. and everybody else would have a pile of pizza boxes next to their big screen TV, and that's about where that would be. The concept of me being my brother's keeper is an interesting issue that I'm told that's what I'm to be. How do I choose to be my brother's keeper? The University of Dayton, for the last several years, has gone to the bridges and found the homeless people and given them blankets. Now I've got a warmer homeless person.
Yeah.
That didn't fix the problem.
No.
Nice thing to do. They got it in the front page of the paper.
Oh, yeah.
It's kingdom thinking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's still derelicts under a bridge.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say 8 out of 10 of them can't read.
Yeah.
Oops. Hard to get a job that way.
Yes.
Maybe. Have you ever tried to volunteer for your local literacy council? You'll find out they don't really exist. I don't know where the money's going. Having tried, having chased it to 3 different areas, where do I find some? I'll help him learn. Doesn't exist. I wonder if it's just a cash cow sometimes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that a cynical thing to say?
Shocking.
Shocking. It's not that I'm not willing to help my brother. It's don't tell me how I should help my brother.
Yes.
Particularly when you're lying to me.
Yes.
Particularly when you're enabling him. If I give him a shopping cart and a blanket, all I've done is institutionalize his failure.
Yes.
I've made him more successful at being a failure.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
No. He deserves better than that. If he's got to get up and go to learn how to read a book and stand in front of the guy and say, yes, welcome to Walmart.
Exactly.
Good things can happen. I've seen
yes.
it happen too many times to deny. We'll stop there.
Not bad.
No, not bad at all.